I invite you to turn with me in the scriptures to the Gospel of John in chapter 19 as we direct our thoughts for a few minutes to the question, what was Christ thinking as he was hanging upon the cross of Calvary? It is a question to which we can respond with much better than guesses, because for one thing, Christ in his earthly ministry and by his statements then gave us clear indication of his intentions. And then while he was upon the cross, he spoke in seven different statements. And those statements of Christ are windows into his soul by which we might view and understand more of what his thinking was. We read from John chapter 19 at verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that would be John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was Christ thinking of as he was hanging there upon the cross? Well, first, we've read from the 26th and 27th verse that he was thinking of his mother's situation. We know that Christ was born of Mary, who was betrothed at the time to Joseph. We know that when Jesus was 12 years old, that he was found in the temple discussing the law with the scholars of the day, and his mother and father, Mary and Joseph, left him there not realizing and came 3 days later to find him there. And so we know that by the time he was 12, Joseph was still engaged in his life. And because Christ is at one point referred to as the carpenter, we assume that he had learned that trade from his father, and that sometime in young adulthood, maybe late teen years, Joseph had died. He's not mentioned in any of the accounts of Christ after the 12-year-old experience. And so Mary is standing by the cross, a widow, and her eldest son is hanging upon the cross being crucified, the one who, because of his elder status, had the custody of his mother. And so Jesus from the cross sees his mother standing there, and John, the disciple, with whom a special bond seems to have developed. We recall that John was the one who leaned upon Christ's breast there around the table at the Last Supper. And John, standing there with the mother of Jesus, Jesus says to him, Behold your mother, and to his mother, Behold your son. Committing Mary to the care of John, the apostle, the disciple. And we read from that time forward, John took her as if his own mother to care for her in his own home. And so we see that Jesus on the cross, seeing his mother, was moved with great sympathy and desire and concern for her and her care thereafter. But in truth, I think that probably is not a category of comments from Christ that would stand alone. That in fact, his comment concerning the care of his mother should come under the second point that you have in your notes this morning. Because in the second point, we recognize that on the cross, Christ thought of the Old Testament law and of its fulfillment. And when he committed the care of his mother to the disciple John, he was simply obeying the commandment to honor your father and your mother. He was seeing to it that he kept the law of God unto the last moment and unto the exacting detail of honoring his mother by making sure that there was one to take his place as the elder brother, caring for her until her death. And so Christ's thoughts on the cross, which included his mother's care, were in fact thoughts toward the fulfilling of the law of God, of obeying the Ten Commandments. You recall at the opening of Christ's ministry, he said to his disciples, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And by his committing his mother to their care on the cross, he was fulfilling the law of God, honor thy father and thy mother. But in addition to that, we've read from chapter 19 of John in verse number 28, where he said, "I thirst." We've considered this text before in earlier messages, but it merits recognizing that when Jesus said, "I thirst," although he was doubtless in desperation of thirst, he did not say, "I thirst," in order that he might receive a beverage to quench the thirst. For when the hyssop was dipped with a sponge in the vinegar and put to his lips, he would not take any of it. He said, "I thirst," not because he wanted a drink, though he doubtless earnestly did desire some moisture. But the text tells us in verse 28, after knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be filled, he saith, "I thirst." And John is telling us that when Jesus said, "I thirst," it was the result of his contemplating the scriptures, the law of God. They were in his thought, and he was conscious that all things had been fulfilled. He was not drifting in and out of consciousness upon the cross. He was not fading away unto death. No, he would not die until he commended his spirit to his Father. No man could take his life from him. He had the power to lay it down and to take it again. And so, with full consciousness, he is aware of every Old Testament passage that relates to his crucifixion. He is observing each of them being fulfilled, but he knows there is one yet to be fulfilled. And that is the prophecy of the psalmist concerning them giving him gall and vinegar to drink. And so, in order that that might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst," not that he might get a drink, but that he might prompt the soldiers who had nailed him to the cross into action so that they, unbeknownst to themselves, by offering a drink, would fulfill the Old Testament scripture. And once this was done, Christ could say, "It is finished." On the cross, his thoughts were focused upon fulfilling the will of his Father, upon fulfilling the law to the uttermost. And so we find that once he had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished," which literally means it is complete. The law had been fulfilled. Simultaneously, that veil in the temple that separated the most holy place from the ordinary daily labors of the priest, that veil was rent in two. That too signifying that the law which had established that secret place had been fulfilled. No longer need that place be behind the secrecy of the veil. For Christ on the cross was consciously fulfilling the law. And when he says it is complete, he signifies that the law is finished. Not only that, but what we've read from Matthew tells us that Jesus asked that question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, is there anything about his experience that Jesus did not know? Can we label Christ with ignorance on any matter? When Jesus asked a question, it was not because he lacked information, but the question was asked in order to prompt the one questioned or those observing the questioning into self-examination. When he asks the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He is highlighting the fact that sin separates from God. And that by taking the sins of man, the law-breaking of man upon himself, Christ was thus alienated from God. And this question would stand for all the history of the church to this day and forevermore as a testimony to the fact that the Son of God bore the sins, the breaking of the law of God's people as he went upon the cross. And of that law breaking, Christ was thinking when he said, why hast thou forsaken me? He had obeyed the law perfectly, fulfilling every commandment of it, so that the law was satisfied in that there was one who had kept it perfectly. But for all the breakers of the law, the penalty of the law had to be administered. And so, while it is satisfied on the score of obedience, it must also be satisfied on the score of penalty. Christ is taking that penalty upon himself. So that when Christ yields up the ghost as the one bearing the sins of his people, and because he is bearing the sins of his people, he has not only satisfied the demands of the law for obedience, he has satisfied the demands of the law for justice and judgment upon sin. And on both counts, the law is satisfied once for all of God's people forevermore. And this is Christ's thinking, exhibited in his statements from the cross. Obedience to the law. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. I thirst, bringing others unto the fulfillment of the law. Why hast thou forsaken me? Exhibiting the penalty and judgment of the law being satisfied in the one who obeyed on every score. But then, too, a third matter, as Christ was dying, And let us not miss this, for this is the very core and heart of the gospel. As Christ was dying, he was thinking of those for whom he was dying. The prophet Isaiah had written concerning the horrific smiting of Christ, him being cut off out of the land of the living, wounded for our transgressions, our iniquities laid upon him. And he said concerning those events, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. As Christ is made an offering for sin, he sees his seed. It continues in the next verse saying, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, the thinking, the thoughts of Christ upon the cross, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It is in the bearing of their iniquities that he justifies them, declares them to be righteous. And this the prophet presents as being the knowledge, the thought, the vision of Christ upon the cross. He shall see his seed. He shall bear their iniquities. They shall be justified because he shall bear their iniquities. In doing so, he receives their judgment, their penalty of the law. And so when Christ was on the cross, we find that he was thinking on his people. And the passage we began with this morning in John chapter 15 tells us, John chapter 10 rather, tells us what his thoughts toward his people were. I've put some of those texts in the notes that we might look at them quickly this morning. And so he speaks concerning being the good shepherd. And in the third verse of John 10, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 11, he continues in the same context, the same statement, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Again at verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ there speaking of the cross, the shadow of which was now lying across him as he is soon to be crucified, says to his disciples, I know my sheep. I know them. Even as the shepherd calls his sheep by their names, so I know them. Hear me this morning, believer. Christ, in his suffering on the cross, knew your name. And as he is crucified, knowing the names of his sheep, he is laying down his life for those sheep. In other words, on the cross of Calvary, Christ's thoughts were focused upon his sheep, those whom the Father had given to him. For them he was dying. Their sins he was bearing. Their names he was pondering as he hung upon the cross. And thus we find him on the cross, as Luke tells us, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying on the cross for the forgiveness of those sheep. If that had simply been a prayer quickly thrown up for those torturing him beneath the cross, then every one of them would have been forgiven. Christ couldn't pray a prayer like that that's not answered exactly as requested. But we know many of them were not forgiven. There were the religious leaders and priests around the cross who left the scene of the resurrection to bribe liars to say the disciples had stolen his body away, so hardened in heart they were against Christ and against what God was doing. Christ was not praying for them, even as he had said in John 17, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. He prayed for his own. And this is what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross. He was praying for his sheep, that they might be delivered from the wolf. And he was laying down his life before that wolf who was coming to his destruction, that he might, by laying down his life, preserve the lives of his sheep. And this was compelling him to Calvary. This was his mind and heart as he hanged upon the cross. And one of the thieves who called out to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, Jesus said to him another of the seven sayings from the cross, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Do we not see that Christ's focus from the cross was upon the sheep for whom he was dying? His thoughts were directed unto us. Somebody's here today who professes faith in Christ, but life has not gone the way you wanted it to go. And you find yourself in deep discouragement and despair. Perhaps you've heard some troubling news concerning your health, or perhaps relationships have not developed as you had hoped that they would. Whatever it may be, you are carrying a heavy burden because of it. Know, first of all, Christ knows your name. He knows your experiences. He was in all points tested like you are, so that we, any one of his people, can go directly to him and stay as long as we desire to stay without wearing out our welcome, and can pour our hearts out to him with the confidence, he knows my name, he knows my experiences, and he has already borne my griefs and carried my sorrow. And when he was hanging upon the cross, he was thinking of me and of my sin, of my grief, of my burden. This is Christ, our Savior. Let us all continually, daily flee to him. Let us abide in him, for without him we can do nothing. And finally, Christ on the cross thought of his Father's acceptance. And why should he not? He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why should he not be thinking of that acceptance? For he had perfectly fulfilled the law of God. That was evident in his statements from the cross. And he had perfectly received the penalty of that law, so that the law was on every demand fully satisfied by no less than Christ, the Son of God, the God-man. Indeed, the Father can receive his Spirit as the one who has done the Father's will. And so, all of these things come together to this point. Christ left no memorial unto himself except the simple elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. They are symbols of his body that was broken on the cross and of his blood that was shed on the cross. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. He wants us to focus upon his death. For if Christ did not die as the scriptures describe, then we have no Savior, no salvation. But because he did die as is described in the scripture, we have an all-sufficient and triumphant Savior and everlasting salvation in him. Let us look to his bread and his blood with gratitude for the sacrifice by which we were saved, for the fact that we were in the mind of Christ as he hung upon the cross. And if you know Christ as your Savior and are living in fellowship with him, we invite you today to partake with us of the elements of this Lord's table. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, this is not for you, but it certainly can be if you will but come to him by faith, believe, call unto the one that the thief called upon with the cry, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so simple a prayer as that is answered with heaven forevermore. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. Brethren, will you come to assist us as we partake?